Well, if you would, please turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Ephesians and chapter 1. And you'll find that in your pew Bible on page 976. And children, on your children's Bible on page 1445. Ephesians 1, and let's read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Please take heed how you hear. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together again. Father, we need your help when it comes to praying our God. We pray you'd help us, Father. We find it so difficult. It is the most difficult thing in all the world to pray until we pray and to pray until we have a sense that we're heard and pray until we receive an answer. We often pray and then lose heart, O God. And we have not because we ask not. And we pray this morning, O God, that you would do above and beyond all we could ask or even think by helping us to pray this morning. By using this scripture, Father, that we've read to stir up in our hearts a vision for praying, a desire to pray, a hunger to pray, faith in praying. For without faith, O God, it's impossible to please you. He that comes to you must believe that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who seek you. So be gracious to us, our Father, and help us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, prayer is not easy. If it is easy for you, you can see me afterwards and let me know your secret. But it's not easy because prayer is a meeting with a God we cannot see, and we cannot always feel. And I would say more often than not, we don't feel him. And prayer is a conversation with God that whose voice we cannot audibly hear. Yes, we have God's word in Scripture, but we can't hear his voice. Yet we converse with him in prayer, and we talk to him and wonder, is he listening? And we would long, wouldn't we, to hear his voice speaking back to us. And then as well, not only do you have those problems, but our minds are awash with distractions. We get down to prayer. And then to cap it all off, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't always know what thing we should pray for. We find ourselves confused. How should we pray? What is God's will? What is God doing? What should I be wanting God to do in these things? And so prayer is very difficult. And this is where the writings of the Apostle Paul are tremendously helpful. We have here this morning a master class in prayer from the Apostle Paul. Paul was a man who was always praying. He's always talking. You search his epistles and you find him praying, asking for prayer. If you turn forward in Ephesians 6, you'll see even in this very letter, he's asking these people to pray for him. He said in verse 18 is the kind of the final thrust of spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, 18. He exhorts the church to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. That's the Christian life. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul felt himself a weak man. To the Corinthians, he says he stands in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And he needs these people to pray for him that he will preach boldly. And so you read Paul's letters and you just find they're full of a man who's full of prayer. Full of prayers. And there's a great book by Don Carson called A Call to Spiritual Reformation. And in this book, he kind of walks you through Paul's prayers and seeks to glean lessons from Paul on prayer. And I commend it to you. And so this morning, I want you to learn, to begin to learn to pray by listening to the Apostle Paul. I want you to make his priorities your priorities. Because what Paul wants for you, God wants for you. That's a principle we can say, can't we? Because Paul is praying here, he's writing here under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. So this is a prayer that comes from God into Paul's mind by the Spirit and leads back to God. And so if you get down on your knees this morning and you don't know what to pray or how to pray, Paul says, listen to me and I will show you how. I'll show you how. I remember my children are very young. They're like sitting in the piano with me and I'm playing my Boogie Woogie Blues, and they will sit on my knee and they'll put their hands on my hand sometimes when I'm playing, and they kind of feel they're playing too. Or I'll hit the C note and they'll play the C note kind of in rhythm as I'm playing with them. And they have a sense of joining in with their father. Well, Paul is saying, you come and join with me. Sit in my lap as I'm praying, Paul says, and learn to pray with me as I pray to God. So what lessons can we learn about prayer as we listen to Paul praying here from verse 15 to the end of the chapter? Well, the first thing we see, I think, is that prayer is a conversation that begins with truth. Prayer is a conversation that begins with truth. The first thing you must remember when you're praying is you're not the first one who speaks. That God has spoken to you first of all. That God has spoken out of eternity into time through Christ, by his Spirit, by his word, to your life. And our prayers are the rebound of that communication. The thunder of God's word comes down and then we respond in prayer. And you see that there in verse 15. Paul says, for this reason, Paul says. For what reason? Well, everything he's been talking about in the previous verses, from verse 3 to verse 14, he's been talking about God and what God is doing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he freely lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, to the praise of the glory of his grace, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, Paul says. That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth. It's a great, just gushing forth of praise and glowing theology as Paul is thinking about who God is and what God is doing in the world. It's for this reason, Paul says, because I know who God is and because I know what God is doing, for this reason I pray, Paul says. And that's significant because Paul has been focusing on God's awe-inspiring sovereignty. That every detail of human history is caught up in the plan of God. Now, I was quoting there from the New American Standard, which is the one I've memorized, so you forgive me. But the ESV talks about it there. Verse 10, God has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ. Whoever our next president is or presidentess, they're united in God's plan for the fullness of the ages. That doesn't mean they are good. The options are not very inspiring at the moment, I have to say. It doesn't mean they are good, but it does mean the plan is good because it's God's plan. Everything in heaven and on earth is united in this plan. In him, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, Paul's word, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This world is gripped by the awe-inspiring, all-holding, sovereign purpose of God. The Greeks called God the Pantokrator, the all-holding one. Little boys and girls, you sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. And Paul says, you're right to do so. Every detail of history is held up in God's hands. He's a plan for it all. And even Paul says, he's aware of the fact that God is ultimately responsible for the faith and the love of these Ephesians. Isn't that what Paul's implying? For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. Notice, he doesn't thank them for believing in God. He doesn't say, I'm so grateful you believe my gospel. He doesn't thank them for loving one another. He's thanking God for their faith, thanking God for their love. Why? Well, Paul will tell you in the next chapter, by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. Like spiritual CPR, the body jerks only after the doctor puts the paddles in the chest and presses the button. And so the dead corpse of unconverted sinners, we were dead in our trespasses and in sins, and we do jerk in faith and in love, but only after God zaps us with a new birth. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins, but God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. That salvation is very much like Lazarus coming forth from the grave. Lazarus wasn't going, help me, let me out. No, there's a great sovereign Christ. He stood and said, roll the stone back. And he said, Lazarus, come out. And out Lazarus came. It's a picture of salvation. And Paul knows all that. He's aware that God has a plan for all of the ages and that God is ultimately responsible for these people's faith and these people's love. He thanks God for it. And yet, none of this undermines Paul's prayer. Rather, it undergirds it, it informs it, it motivates it, and it energizes it. For this reason, Paul says, I pray. I pray. So prayer is a conversation that begins with truth. And so I want to encourage you this morning, when you are praying, begin by filling your mind with thoughts of God, by filling your mind with Scripture. You know, George Muller was a famous orphan house owner and leader in England. The 19th century, God used him mightily. But he said this about prayer. He spoke about a time in his life when his spiritual maturity grew, his experience of God grew. And it happened because he changed the way he prayed. The difference, he says then, between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour or half an hour, even an hour, on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort and encouragement and humbling of soul, etc. And often after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or a quarter of an hour, even half an hour, I only then really began to pray. But I scarcely ever suffer now in this way. Why, he says? For my heart, being nourished by the truth, being brought into experimental, which we would say experiential today, fellowship with God, I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy of it, about the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. It often now astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. Fill your mind with thoughts of God by first filling your mind with Scripture. Some of the great portions of Scripture in God's Word. That's all I do when I pray. When I pray, I just by and large quote Scripture. Sometimes I can't, so today I read, basically I had open before me Colossians 3, and I improvised, like a jazz musician improvising on a tune, and they kind of adding chords and passing chords and notes, and you recognize the tune, but they're adding a lot, and they're thinking and moving around the tune, staying faithful to it, and yet playing in their own style. And I do that. I'll take Scripture that either I've memorized or Scripture open, and I'll just use it, the Psalms, some of Paul's epistles, the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll turn it into prayer. And often when I'm asked to pray and I stand, I don't know what I'm going to say. And if I was left to the bankrupt yardstick of my own carnal stupidity, I'd be going, and I'd be left with, oh, Lord, we just really want to ask you, and we just really want to ask you, and Lord, we just really, really, Lord, we really just want to ask you. And people would be saying, what are you saying? And I'd be saying, nothing. I don't know what to say. But instead, I'm talking to God. Oh, God, you are very great. You're clothed with splendor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment. Psalm 104. And you say, you start quoting those words, and you find your soul soaring into the heavenly places. You might have been in the dust, often I am, before I started praying. But very soon you'll find your soul like a 747 or a dreamliner going through the clouds into the glorious blue sky above the clouds. And you lose a sense of the storm below and you're in the heavenlies talking to God. So prayer is a conversation that begins with truth. Secondly, prayer is a conversation that leads to God. That leads to God. It's not primarily about getting God's gifts. Prayer is first and foremost about getting God himself. It's not about getting God's gifts. It's about getting God himself. You see that there, Paul says, in verse 16 and 17, I do not cease giving thanks for you. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. What does Paul want? This is the first thing he asked for. I want you to know God better. O God, grant to them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, it's revelation, apocalypsis in the Greek, which carries the idea of drawing back the curtains, revealing something that was hidden, that God is a God of apocalypsis, revelation. He draws back the curtains to reveal himself to you. Give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The word knowledge, epignosis in the Greek, it carries the idea of experiential knowledge. Experiential knowledge. So boys and girls, you play, you know, cowboys and Indians or cops and robbers or even airsoft. You know, it's quite discouraging to find how few of you actually own airsoft guns. Your parents need to buy you more guns. That's the... But airsoft is a great game. It really, you really experience a little bit as you fire BBs at one another, plastic BBs, of combat. We did it in our last church and other places. Fun with the children. Eye protection, all good. But I remember I poked my head up above cover, and there's sort of a pretty significant firefight going on. I put my head up, and one of the little children shot me right between the eyes. Just doomf. And I thought, wow. And I remember thinking, wow, how easy it is to get shot in combat. I'm very thankful it was only a BB bullet, not a gun, not a real bullet. But, you know, you've never experienced, you know, we've played guns and shotguns even, maybe real guns, but we never actually experienced a firefight. Well, the Churchill said, there's nothing more exhilarating than to be fired at by the enemy without result. But we've not experienced that. What's it like to have bullets zipping over your head? Remember hearing some of the World War II veterans who watched Saving Private Ryan, that awful, awesome first scene when they arrive on the beach, and they say one of the things they captured is that they said they captured the sound of bullets flying over your head, experiencing it. Or a surfer and a physics professor, they both know waves, but the physics professor, he knows waves from the safety of the laboratory. But the surfer, he's experienced combat with the waves and their exhilarating power propelling him through the ocean. And so theologians can know God like little children playing airsoft, or like physicists studying waves in the laboratory, or they can know God, the exhilaration of being face to face with God in personal, experiential communion. And that's what Paul wants. I want you to grow in your knowledge, your experiential knowledge of God, Paul says. It's a life-changing knowledge, a spirit. It should be capitalized. I think it's the Holy Spirit who gives this, a spirit of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? You know, knowledge and wisdom are very different. Knowledge is about testing well. Wisdom is about living well. It's the skillful application of knowledge to life, what you know in here, what God says in there, to how you live out here in the world. That's wisdom. And so Paul wants people to grow in a life-changing, soul-transforming experience of God and knowledge of God. He's a God who's worth pursuing. He's the Father of glory. He's the Father of glory. Tim Keller says in his little book, Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God, he's talking about this prayer. He said, it's remarkable, you know, that in all of his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeals for changes in their circumstances. It is certain that they lived in the midst of many dangers and hardships. They faced persecution, death from disease, oppression by powerful forces, and separation from loved ones. Their existence was far less secure than ours is today. Yet in these prayers, you see not one petition for a better emperor, for protection from marauding armies, or even for bread or for the next meal. Paul does not pray for the goods we would usually have near the top of our list of requests. Now, Paul does pray for practical things. He prays that God would remove the thorn from his flesh. But his first priority is that you would know God better. Prayer is a conversation that leads us to God. And that leading is not just our praying, it's the Holy Spirit, a spirit of wisdom. So when you're praying, get down and say, Lord, send your spirit, a spirit of prayer and supplication, Joel says, that would lead me into your presence and give me more knowledge about you. So prayer is a conversation that begins with truth and that leads to God. And so I want to be careful. I want to ask you this. Be careful now. In your praying, be careful you don't miss God. It's one of the dangers of praying with lists. Now, I pray with lists. I have a very helpful prayer app called Prayer Mate. It's wonderful. So on Apple, I think Android too, it's a great app for keeping track of your prayer requests. But one of the dangers is you can go through the list and miss God. The first order of business in prayer is to get God into your soul, into your mind, and have that knowledge change your life. A conversation then that leads to God. Thirdly, prayer is a conversation that makes heaven real. Is a conversation that makes heaven real. Look at the next verse. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, your heart in the Greek is the whole inner man. Who you are behind your eyelids when you close them. Your thoughts, your affections, your desires, your emotions, your conscience, your will, the faculty of choice, the whole kit and caboodle of the real you is your heart in Hebrew and in Greek. At least in Paul's mind, because Paul is a Hebrew. The eyes of the heart enlightened, the gravitational center of the real you. Oh God, bring light into their hearts that they might see things as they really are. One of your great problems is you don't see things as they really are. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? I love the way the New American Standard puts it. The riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints. Same words, just more poetical, I think, which is rare for the New American Standard. Normally wooden, as this pulpit. But the riches of the glory of his inheritance among the saints. The hope of his calling. That prayer is God's avenue out of hopelessness. I often find Christians who are hopeless. And when I find them hopeless, they're never praying. Because prayer is the avenue of God out of hopelessness. It reveals to us the hope of God's calling. We should be praying for that. Oh God, give me the hope. Help me see. What is the hope of God's calling? The glory of the riches of God's inheritance among the saints. That there's glory to be revealed in your heart and in your life. Glory. That your best days are not behind you. That now, if you're a Christian, now you're a child of God, and it has not yet been revealed what you shall be. But when Christ appears, you shall be like him, for you shall see him as he is. That's an amazing prospect. That your body and your soul are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. John saw that, and it almost killed him. He's sitting there, minding his own business, on Patmos, on the Lord's Day, and he hears the sound of many waters, a voice like the sound of many waters, like 1,000 Niagaras, 600,000 gallons of blood a second, I think, of water a second, cascading over Niagara. He felt like 1,000 Niagaras surrounding him, this voice coming at him from all sides, a voice that could be felt. He turned to see who was speaking, and I saw one like a son of man, John says, clothed in a long robe, reaching down to his feet, girt about his chest with a golden sash. His head, his hair, a white like wool. His eyes, like a blaze of fire. And he looks down at the feet. I think he can't cope looking at the face. He looks at the feet then. His feet glowing like bronze that has been made to glow in a furnace. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, seven ministers of the seven churches. And a sharp, two-edged sword came out of his mouth. And his face shone like the sun in its strength. When he appears, you will be like him. The ravages of old age, cancer, dementia, arthritis will fall away from you like dust blown by a hurricane. And you'll be new with the glory of an imperishable body. Your best days are not behind you. And prayer is one of God's ways to remind you of that, to connect you, to focus your mind on the glories of heaven. So when you're praying, pray for those things, that God would fill your mind with himself, that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the true knowledge of God, the experiential knowledge of God, that you will be full of God and full of that knowledge of God, that experience of God, that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened to see through this world. You know, your greatest problem is that you look at passing things as if they're eternal, especially young people. It hasn't dawned on you yet that you will die. The death rate is the same the world over, one death for every person. And the problem is we live as if these troubles and these pleasures and these difficulties and these burdens and these promises of this world are all real and eternity. And what really characterizes our life. So if we are rich, we think we're deceived by the deceitfulness of riches, the lies money tells. Oh, you're a great person. You're glorious. You might think you're so big, so strong, so puffed up with your own empty-headed importance. But no. Suck out all that lie, and they could bury you in a matchbox, so small and shriveled you'd be in substance. Or maybe your life's difficult and burdened, and your body's... I visited a man in a previous ministry, and every time he went to the doctors, he got a worse prognosis. And everything, all his bodily systems and were just deteriorating. Everything. And he was discouraged. And his greatest problem was he allowed himself to be defined by his current earthly problems. Just like the rich man who defined himself by his current earthly glory, this man was defining himself by his current earthly difficulty. And prayer is God's way of setting the soul free from these passing lies, these passing pleasures, these passing problems, and helping us see ourselves in light of eternity. And so when you pray for your problems, financial problems, health problems, marital problems, whatever, when you pray about your problems, it's much better rather than praying, oh God, take them away. That's okay to pray like that. That's fine. But it's better to say, oh God, teach me to see this life as an eternal perspective. that I'd be willing to leave this life and go to glory when you want me to, and that I wouldn't hold on to this life and grasp after it too earnestly because it's a passing life. And sometimes God has to do that. He has got to loosen the roots of our life here before we'll be willing to move on. And prayer is one of the ways that God pulls back the curtains and shows us the glory that is His and the glory that is yours soon, and very soon when you will see the King. So prayer is a conversation that begins with truth. Prayer is a conversation that leads to God. And prayer is a conversation that focuses your mind on eternal things, makes heaven real. And this earth seems see-through. We see through this earth in order to see heaven behind it and beyond it. And lastly, we'll see next week, I'm not going to do this now, prayer is also a conversation that connects you to limitless power. Limitless power. That you might know what is the surpassing greatness of His strength toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named in this age and in the one to come. And He has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and has given Christ His head over all things for the sake of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That prayer is a way to connect your soul to the limitless power of God that raised Christ from the pit of hell to the pinnacle of heaven to fill you with the glory of God Himself. And that's too much to talk about in 5 minutes. Next week's sermon. But prayer is a way to connect your soul to limitless power. So the angels are nudging themselves and saying to themselves, looking down at us, that's all true. But why do they pray so little? Why do they pray so little? I just can't understand it. God's ears are open for you. Call upon me, God says. I'll listen to you. Whether you feel it or not, I'm listening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Forgive, O God, me and my people for our prayerlessness, O God. Inspire us to be on our knees more. For what a man is in the presence of God on his knees, that he is and no more. Help us to pray down your blessings upon our hearts, upon our families, upon our city, that we would be brought to God in our prayers, that our eyes would be opened in our prayers to see heaven and the glory to come, and that we'd feel ourselves connected to the limitless power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we conclude our service singing hymn number 465.